We are thrilled to welcome you to the General Young Women Meeting of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on this lovely evening on Temple Square. We are gathered tonight in the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, and similar gatherings of young women, their mothers, and their leaders are happening all over the world. You are a glorious sight. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at this meeting, has asked that I conduct. I am Sister Elaine S. Dalton, Young Women General President. We are honored to have with us our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, his counselors, President Henry B. Eyring and President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. We also welcome Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Elders Craig C. Christensen and Shane M. Bowen of the Quorum of the 70, and Bishop H. David Burton. We sustain and honor these brethren and thank them for their inspired counsel and priesthood leadership. Also seated on the stand are my counselors, whom I love, Sisters Mary N. Cook and Anne M. Dibb. We acknowledge with love and appreciation the Relief Society General Presidency and the Primary General Presidency, as well as members of the Young Women General Board who are present with us. We extend our greetings to all who are in the audience this evening and to all who are participating by electronic means. The music for this meeting will be by a choir comprised of young women from Stakes in the Salt Lake area under the direction of Marilee Webb with Linda Margots and Bonnie Goodliff at the organ. The choir and congregation will now join in singing High on a Mountaintop. The invocation will then be offered by Emily Lewis, a mimeid from the Cedar Hills, Utah West Stake.
Thank you. Our dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this beautiful day that we have to come and gather as young women. We know who we are, Father, and we're so grateful for all the blessings that we have. Please bless President Monson and the other leaders of our church that they may be blessed, and bless all the speakers that they may say what they have prepared. Please bless those around the world that are in harm's way, that they may feel thy love for them. We're so grateful for all of our blessings, Father, and grateful for the atonement that Jesus Christ was able to do for us and his atoning love for us. We love thee so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
The choir will now favor us with a musical selection, Guardians of Virtue, with Jessica Hunt, a Laurel from the Pleasant Grove, Utah Manila Stake on the cello. After the singing, Sister Ann M. Dibb, second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, will address us. Following her remarks, we will hear from Sister Mary Ann Cook, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. We will then see a brief video featuring young women from around the world testifying of the importance of seeking that which is virtuous, lovely, of good report, and praiseworthy.
My dear young women, it is a great privilege and an opportunity for me to stand before you this evening. You are an amazing and an inspiring sight. The 13th Article of Faith is the 2011 mutual theme. As I've attended youth gatherings and sacrament meetings this year, I've heard young men and young women share what the 13th Article of Faith means to them and how it applies in their lives. There are many who know it to be the last article of faith, the longest, the hardest to memorize, and the article of faith they hope the bishop does not ask them to recite. However, many of you also understand the 13th article of faith is much more. The 13th article of faith is a guide for righteous Christian living. Imagine for a moment what the world would be like if everyone chose to live by the teachings found in the 13th Article of Faith. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things. We have endured many things and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. In the first Sunday morning General Conference address, President Thomas S. Monson delivered as the prophet. He quoted the admonition of Paul, found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which inspired many of the principles in the 13th Article of Faith. President Monson acknowledged the challenging times in which we live and provided encouragement. He said, "In this sometimes precarious journey through mortality, may we follow that advice from the Apostle Paul, which will help keep us safe and on course." Tonight, I would like to focus on two closely related principles in the 13th Article of Faith that definitely help keep us safe and on course. I have a strong testimony of and commitment to the important principles of being honest and being true. First, I believe in being honest. What does it mean to be honest? The booklet True to the Faith teaches, to be honest means to be sincere, truthful, and without deceit at all times. It is a commandment from God to be honest, and complete honesty is necessary for our salvation. President Howard W. Hunter taught that we must be willing to be strictly honest. He said, "Several years ago, there were posters in the foyers and entries of our chapels that were entitled, 'Be Honest with Yourself.' Most of them pertain to the little ordinary things of life. This is where the principle of honesty is cultivated. There are some who will admit it is morally wrong to be dishonest in big things, yet believe it is excusable if those things are of lesser importance. Is there really any difference between dishonesty involving $1,000 or that which involves only a dime? Are there really degrees of dishonesty, depending on whether or not the subject is great or small?" President Hunter continues, "If we would have the companionship of the Master and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, we must be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and with our fellow men. This results in true joy," end quote. When we are honest in all things, big and small, we experience peace of mind and a clear conscience. Our relationships are enriched because they are based on trust. And the greatest blessing that comes from being honest is that we are able to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost. I would like to share a simple story that has strengthened my commitment to be honest in all things. A man went one evening to steal corn from his neighbor's field. He took his little boy with him to sit on the fence and keep a lookout, so as to give warning in case anyone should come along. The man jumped over the fence with a large bag on his arm, and before commencing to take the corn, he looked all around, first one way and then the other. And not seeing any person, he was just about ready to fill his bag. The boy then called out, "Father, there is one way. You haven't looked yet. You forgot to look up." When we are tempted to be dishonest, and this temptation comes to all of us, we may suppose that no one will ever know. This story reminds us that our Heavenly Father always knows, and we are ultimately accountable to Him. This knowledge helps me continually strive to live up to the commitment I believe in being honest. The second principle taught in the 13th article of faith is, I believe in being true. The dictionary defines the word true as being steadfast, loyal, accurate, or without deviation. One of my favorite books is the British classic Jane Eyre, written by Charlotte Bronte in 1847. The main character, Jane Eyre, is a penniless teenage orphan who exemplifies what it means to be true. In this fictional account, a man, Mr. Rochester, loves Miss Eyre, but is unable to marry her. Instead, he begs Miss Eyre to live with him without the benefit of marriage. Miss Eyre loves Mr. Rochester as well, and for a moment she is tempted, asking herself, who in the world cares for you? Or who will be injured by what you do? Quickly, Jane's conscience answers, I care for myself. The more solitary, the more friendless, the more unsustained I am, the more I will respect myself. I will keep the law given by God. Laws and principles are not for the times when there is no temptation. They are for such moments as this. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? They have a worth, so I have always believed. Preconceived opinions, foregone determinations are all I have at this hour to stand by. There, I plant my foot. In a desperate moment of temptation, Jane Eyre was true to her beliefs. She trusted in the law given by God, and she planted her foot in resistance to temptation. Being true to our beliefs, even when doing so isn't popular, easy, or fun, keeps us safely on the path that leads to eternal life with our Heavenly Father. I love this picture drawn by one young woman to remind her of her desire to experience the joy of living with her Heavenly Father forever. Being true also allows us to have a positive effect on the lives of others. I recently heard this inspiring story of a young woman who, through her commitment to be true to her beliefs, had a great impact on another young woman's life. Several years ago, Christy and Jen were in the same high school choir class in Hearst, Texas. Although they didn't know each other well, Jen overheard Christy talking with her friends one day about religion, their various beliefs, and favorite Bible stories. Recently, upon reconnecting with Christy, Jen shared this story. I felt sad that I didn't know anything about what you and your friends were talking about. And so for Christmas, I asked my parents for a Bible. I received the Bible and I started reading it. This began my religious journey and my search for the true church. 12 years passed. During that time, I visited several churches and attended church on a regular basis, but still felt that there was something more.
One night, I fell on my knees and begged to know what to do. That night, I had a dream about you, Christy. I hadn't seen you since we had graduated from high school. I thought my dream was strange, but I didn't attribute it to anything. I dreamed about you again for the next 3 nights. I spent time thinking about the meaning of my dream, and I remembered that you were a Mormon. I checked the Mormon website, and the first thing I found was the Word of Wisdom. My mother had passed away from lung cancer 2 years previously. She had been a smoker, and reading about the Word of Wisdom really hit home with me. Later, I was visiting my father's house, and I was sitting in his living room, and I started to pray. I asked to know where to go and what to do. At that moment, a commercial for the church came on television. I wrote down the number and called the same night. The missionaries called me 3 days later, asking if they could deliver a Book of Mormon to my home. And I said, yes. I was baptized 3.5 months later. 2 years later, I met my husband at church, and we were married in the Dallas Temple. Now we are the parents of 2 beautiful little children. I wanted to thank you, Christy. You set such a wonderful example throughout high school. You were kind and virtuous. The missionaries taught me the lessons and invited me to be baptized. But you were my 3rd missionary. You planted a seed through your actions, and you truly have made my life better. I have an eternal family now. My children will grow up knowing the fullness of the gospel. It is the greatest blessing that any of us can be given. You helped bring that into my life. When I contacted her, Christy shared, "Sometimes I think we hear the list of attributes that the 13th Article of Faith outlines, and we feel overwhelmed. However, I know that as we live these standards and strive to follow Christ's example, we can make a difference. I feel much like Ammon in Alma chapter 26, verse 3, when he says, 'And this is the blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work.' It is my prayer that each of you will not only state, 'I believe in being honest and true,' but that you will also commit to live that promise each and every day. I pray that as you do this, Heavenly Father's strength, love, and blessings will sustain you as you do the work you were each sent here to do. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
A few weeks ago, I learned an important lesson from a Laurel who was a youth speaker in my ward. I was touched as she confidently taught and testified of Jesus Christ. She concluded her remarks with this statement, "When I make Jesus Christ the center of my life, my day goes better. I'm kinder to my loved ones, and I am filled with joy." I have observed this young woman from a distance over the past few months. She greets everyone with sparkling eyes and a quick smile. I've watched her rejoice in the success of other youth. 2 Maya maids recently reported to me of this young woman's decision to forfeit her tickets to a movie when she realized that it was not going to be an experience that was virtuous and lovely. She's loving, kind, and obedient. She comes from a single-parent home, and her life has not been without challenges. So I've wondered how she maintains her happy, kind spirit. When this young woman testified, "I center my life on Jesus Christ," I had the answer. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. This beautiful list of Christ-like attributes found in the 13th article of faith will prepare us for temple blessings and eternal life. I would like to focus on just one of these words, benevolent. Benevolent is a lovely word that we don't hear very often. Its roots are Latin and means to wish someone well. To be benevolent is to be kind, well-meaning, and charitable. Many of you learned about the idea of benevolence when you were in primary and committed this song to memory. I want to be kind to everyone, for that is right, you see. So I say to myself, remember this, kindness begins with me. Our Savior taught us about and lived a benevolent life. Jesus loved all and he served all. Centering our lives on Jesus Christ will help us acquire this attribute of benevolence. For us to develop these same Christ-like attributes, we must learn about the Savior and follow in his ways. From the parable of the Good Samaritan, we learn that we are to love all. The story begins in Luke chapter 10, when a lawyer asked the Savior, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." The lawyer then asked, "Who is my neighbor?" That was a very interesting question for the lawyer to ask, since the Jews had neighbors to the north, the Samaritans, whom they disliked so much that when they traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would take the longer way through the Jordan Valley rather than travel through Samaria. Jesus answered the lawyer's question by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. According to the parable, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Unlike the Jewish priest and Levite who had passed by the wounded man, one of their own, the Samaritan was kind, regardless of differences. He demonstrated the Christ-like attribute of benevolence. Jesus taught us through this story that everyone is our neighbor. A counselor in a bishopric recently shared an experience that teaches how important each neighbor is. While looking out over the congregation, he saw a child with a large box of crayons filled with a variety of different hues. As he looked at the many members of his ward, he was reminded that like the crayons, they were very similar, but each person was also very unique. He remarked, "The shade they brought to the ward and the world was all their own. They had their individual strengths and weaknesses, personal longings, private dreams, but together they blended into a color wheel of spiritual unity." Unity is a spiritual quality. It's the sweet feelings of peace and purpose that come from belonging to a family. It's wanting the best for others as much as you want it for yourself. It's knowing that no one is out to harm you. It means you will never be lonely. Close quote. We build that unity and share our unique colors through benevolence, individual acts of kindness. Have you ever felt lonely? Do you notice those who are lonely, living in a black and white world? Young women, I've watched as you bring your unique color into the lives of others with your smiles, your kind words, or a note of encouragement. President Thomas S. Monson taught us how to interact with our peers and everyone we meet when he told the young women of the church, "My precious young sisters, I plead with you to have the courage to refrain from judging and criticizing those around you, as well as the courage to make certain that everyone is included and feels loved and valued." Close quote. We can follow the example of the Good Samaritan and change the world of just one person by being benevolent. I would like to invite each of you to do at least one Samaritan-like act this coming week. It may require that you reach beyond your usual friends or overcome your shyness. You may courageously choose to serve someone who doesn't treat you well. I promise that if you will extend yourself beyond what is easy to do, you will feel so good inside that kindness can start to become a part of your everyday life. You'll see that benevolence can bring joy and unity to your home, your class, your ward, and your school. Remember this, kindness begins with me. Not only did our Savior love all, he served all. Expand your goodness to many. Old and young can be greatly blessed by your kind service. President Monson, since the time he was a young man, has always had a special place in his heart for the elderly. He recognizes the value of a short visit, a ready smile, or a squeeze of a well-worn, wrinkled hand. Such simple acts of charity bring color into a life that sometimes is made up of long, lonely, gray days. I would invite each of you to be mindful of your grandparents and the elderly. Look around at church tomorrow and identify someone older who could use your shade of color added to their life. It doesn't take much. Greet them by name. Engage them in a short conversation. Be available to assist them. Could you open a door or offer help with their home or garden? What is a simple task to you at your young age can be an overwhelming project for an older person. Remember this, kindness begins with me. Sometimes being benevolent is most difficult in our own families. Strong families require effort. Be cheerful, helpful, and considerate of others. Many problems in the home are created because family members speak and act selfishly or unkindly. Concern yourself with the needs of other family members. Seek to be a peacemaker rather than to tease, fight, and quarrel. Remember this, kindness begins with me. Jesus loved the children. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. Like the Savior, you can bless all children with your kindness, not just those in your home. You may not know the impact your life and example may have on a little child. I recently received a note from a friend who manages a daycare center in a local high school. Attending that high school are several young men and young women who are members of the church. She shared with me this experience. As I walk through the halls with the little children, it is nice to see how many lockers have pictures of Jesus or of temples taped to the inside of the doors. A few weeks ago, one of the children saw a picture of Jesus on the inside of a young woman's open locker door and said, "Look, Jesus is at our school." The student was moved to tears as she bent down and gave the child a hug. I thank the young woman for her good example as she was to those around her. It is uplifting to know that there are so many youth that are trying to stand for truth and righteousness and do their part inviting the Spirit into their lives, even though it is difficult at times with all the noise and harshness in the world around them. We have some wonderful youth in the church. Close quote. You know, I couldn't agree more. Young women, you are changing the world by centering your life on Jesus Christ, and you are becoming what he wants you to be. Thank you for your benevolent lives, for including those who may be different, for your kindness to your peers, the elderly, your family, and little children, for being neighbors to those who are lonely and those who have challenges and heartache. Through your benevolence, you are pointing others to the Savior's life. Thank you for remembering kindness begins with me. I know that President Thomas S. Monson is a prophet of God, whose life has been a model of benevolence from which we can learn. Follow our prophet. Learn from his example and listen to his words. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I know that through Joseph Smith, the priesthood has been restored to the earth. I know that our Savior lives and loves each of us. He has given his life for all. I pray that we will center our lives on Jesus Christ and follow in his ways by loving and serving one another. By so doing, I know that we can make the world a better place because we believe in being benevolent. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm just one, but there are thousands of us, young women all around the world,
trying our best to live up to our potential.
Some people may look at us and notice something different.
We are different because of what we believe.
And what do we believe? Ask any of us, and we'll tell you.
In the scriptures recently, I've come upon a verse that says, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We don't need to be afraid or run from the world, that we can change it, that we can turn darkness into light.
After I'm done reading my scriptures or praying, things like that, I'll try and bring it into my life. And just by doing little things, it changes my whole day. And I can feel the Holy Ghost with me all day.
I am a daughter of God. I am a friend. I am a sister. And soon I'll be a mother. And I think that I can really stand out and make a difference.
I try to be a peacemaker in my home and to keep the spirit there because I want our home to be as much as the temple as I can.
Power of the temple and for the peace we can feel there. I know that gathering to the temple, that attending the temple, thinking about the temple, help you center your life around Christ, which brings great strength and great power.
It helps you to come unto Christ, and it prepares you to be a mother. It prepares you for life after being a teenager.
I have a testimony of the love of Christ. I know that He loves me and that He is always there for me.
I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that He died for me.
He is always reaching out for us, and we have to choose to reach up to Him.
He is never going to let us walk alone.
I am one young woman, but there are thousands like us
all over the world.
I believe in being
honest and true,
chaste,
benevolent,
virtuous. I have promised to stand as a witness of God
at all times
and in all things
and in all places.
We seek after things that are
virtuous,
lovely, of good report, and praiseworthy.
And little by little,
step by step,
we are changing the world.
My dear young friends, you are daughters of our Heavenly Father, who loves you. You are a chosen generation. Thank you for seeking to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for believing. Thank you for the small and simple things you do daily to strengthen your testimonies and to help and serve others. You are the hope of Israel. You are a light on the hill. May your life ever reflect the truths found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may be an influence for good throughout your sojourn here on earth. We love you.
I hope you will always remember what you've learned and felt tonight. It will now be my pleasure to address you. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will sing, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," with Hannah Cope, a Maymaid, from the Salt Lake Canyon Rim Stake on the harp. There are times when words can't express what we feel. I pray that tonight the Spirit will witness to your hearts your divine identity, and your eternal responsibility. You are the hope of Israel. You are elect and royal daughters of our loving Heavenly Father. Last month, I had the opportunity to attend the temple wedding of a young woman I have known since she was born. As I sat in the ceiling room looking at the beautiful chandelier sparkling in the light of the temple, I remembered the day when I first held her. Her mother had her dressed in a little white dress, and I thought she was one of the most beautiful babies I had ever seen. Then this young woman walked through the door, once again dressed in white. She was radiant and happy. As she entered the room, I wished with all my heart that every young woman could envision that moment and strive always to be worthy to make and keep sacred covenants and receive the ordinances of the temple in preparation to enjoy the blessings of exaltation. As this couple knelt at the sacred altar, they received promises beyond mortal comprehension that will bless, strengthen, and assist them on their mortal journey. It was one of those moments when the world stood still and all of heaven rejoiced. As the newly married couple looked in the large mirrors in the room, the groom was asked what he saw. He said, "All those who've gone before me." Then the couple looked into the large mirror on the opposite wall, and the bride said with tears in her eyes, "I see all those who will follow after us." She saw her family, her future family, her posterity. I know that she understood again in that moment how important it is to believe in being chaste and virtuous. There is no more beautiful sight than a couple properly prepared kneeling together at the altar of the temple. Your years in Young Women will prepare you for the temple. There you will receive the blessings to which you are entitled as a precious daughter of God. Your Heavenly Father loves you and wants you to be happy. The way to do this is to walk the paths of virtue and cleave unto your covenants. Young women, in a world ever growing in moral pollution, tolerance of evil, exploitation of women, and distortion of roles, you must stand guard of yourself, your family, and all those with whom you associate. You must be guardians of virtue. What is virtue and what is a guardian? Virtue is a pattern of thought and behavior based on high moral standards. It includes chastity and moral purity. And what is a guardian? A guardian is someone who protects, shields, and defends. Thus, as a guardian of virtue, you will protect, shield, and defend moral purity, because the power to create mortal life is a sacred and exalted power and must be safeguarded until you are married. Virtue is a requirement to have the companionship and guidance of the Holy Ghost. You will need that guidance in order to successfully navigate in a world, the world in which you live. Being virtuous is a requirement to enter the temple, and it is a requirement to be worthy to stand in the Savior's presence. You are preparing now for that time. Personal progress and the standards found in For the Strength of Youth are important. Living the principles in each booklet will strengthen and help you become more fit for the kingdom. Last summer, a group of young women from Alpine decided that they would become more fit for the kingdom. They determined to focus on the temple by walking from the Draper, Utah Temple to the Salt Lake Temple, a total distance of 22 miles, just as one of the pioneers, John Rowe Moyle, had done. Brother Moyle was a stonemason who was called by the prophet Brigham Young to work on the Salt Lake Temple. Each week, he walked a distance of 22 miles from his home to the temple. One of his jobs was to carve the words "Holiness to the Lord" on the east side of the Salt Lake Temple. It wasn't easy, and he had many obstacles to overcome. At one point, he was kicked in the leg by one of his cows, and because it wouldn't heal, he had to have this leg amputated. But that didn't stop him from his commitment to the prophet and to work on the temple. He carved a wooden leg, and after many weeks, he again walked the 22-mile distance to the temple to do the work he had committed to do. The young women in the Cedar Hills 6th Ward decided to walk that same distance for an ancestor and also for someone who was their inspiration to remain worthy to enter the temple. They trained each week at Mutual, and as they walked, they shared what they were learning and feeling about temples. They began their walk to the temple early in the morning with a prayer. As they started out, I was impressed with their confidence. They had prepared well, and they knew they were prepared. Their eyes were set on their goal. Each step they took was symbolic of each of you as you too are preparing now to enter the temple. Your personal training has begun with your daily personal prayers, your daily reading of the Book of Mormon, and your working on personal progress. As these young women continued to walk, there were distractions along the course, but they stayed focused on their goal. Some began to feel blisters forming, and others felt knees starting to protest, but they kept going. For each of you, there are many distractions, hurts, and obstacles along your path to the temple, but you too are determined and keep going. The route these young women took was mapped out by their leaders who had walked and driven the course and determined the safest and most direct way to go. Again, your course is marked as you can be, and you can be assured that the Savior has not only walked the course, but will walk it again with you every step of the way. Along this journey to the temple, there were fathers, mothers, family members, and priesthood leaders acting as guardians. Their job was to ensure that everyone was safe and protected from danger. They made sure each young woman stayed well hydrated and had enough nourishment to maintain her stamina. There were aid stations provided by priesthood leaders with places to rest and to drink water. Young women, your fathers, mothers, your bishops, and so many others will be your guardians as you walk your path to the temple. They will call out cautions and direct your course. And should you become injured or hurt or get off course, they will help you. I was impressed that in the final miles of their walk, brothers, other young men, and friends came to support these determined young women and to cheer them on. One brother lifted his sister, who had large blisters on her feet, and carried her on his back the final distance to the temple. As these incredible young women reached their goal, tears were shed as they touched the temple and made a silent commitment to always be worthy to enter there. The temple walk is a metaphor for your life. Parents and priesthood leaders stood guard along the route. They provided support and aid. Young women guarded and encouraged each other. Young men admired the strength, stamina, and commitment of the young women. Brothers carried sisters who had been injured. Families rejoiced with their daughters as they ended their walk at the temple and took them safely home. In order to stay on the path to the temple, you must guard your personal virtue and the virtue of others with whom you associate. Why? Mormon taught in the Book of Mormon that virtue and chastity are most dear and precious above all things. So what can each of you do to be a guardian of virtue? It starts with believing you can make a difference. It starts with making a commitment. When I was young, a young woman, I learned that some decisions only need to be made once. I wrote my list of things I would always do and things I would never do in a little tablet. It included things like obeying the word of wisdom, praying daily, paying my tithing, and a commitment to never miss church. I made those decisions once, and then, in the moment of decision, I knew exactly what to do because I had decided beforehand. When my high school friends said, "Just one drink won't hurt," I laughed and said, "I decided when I was 12 not to do that." Making decisions in advance will help you be guardians of virtue. I hope each of you will write a list of things you will always do and things you will never do. Then live your list. Being a guardian of virtue means you will always be modest, not only in your dress, but in your speech, your actions, and your use of social media. Being a guardian of virtue means you will never text words or images to young men that may cause them to lose the spirit, their priesthood power, or lose their virtue. It means that you understand the importance of chastity because you also understand that your body is a temple, and that the sacred powers of procreation are not to be tampered with before marriage. You understand that you possess a sacred power that involves the holy responsibility of bringing other spirits to the earth to receive a body in which to house their eternal spirit. This power involves another sacred soul. You are a guardian of something more precious than rubies. Be faithful, be obedient. Prepare now so that you may qualify to receive all the blessings that await you in the Lord's holy temples. For the mothers listening tonight, you are your daughter's most important example of modesty and virtue. Thank you. Never hesitate to teach them that they are royal daughters of God and that their value is not based on their sensual appeal. And let them see your belief modeled correctly and consistently in your own personal attitude and appearance. You are also guardians of virtue. This week, I again climbed Ensign Peak. It was early in the morning, and as I looked down from that mount at the mountain of the Lord's house, the Salt Lake Temple, it was again crystal clear. The pioneers gave everything they had to come to the tops of the mountains so that you and I could have the blessings of the temple and be sealed eternally as families. 40 years of sacrifice, painstaking work, and walking from Alpine to the temple. Why? Because like you, they believed. They believed in a prophet. They believed he had seen and talked with God and his beloved son. They believed in the Savior. They believed in the Book of Mormon. That's why they could say, "We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things, and we hope to be able to endure all things." They endured many things, and so can we. The 13th article of faith is what we believe because those are the very things that qualify us to be worthy to enter the temple and to stand one day in our Heavenly Father's presence, proven, pure, and sealed. This will require that you be more fit for the kingdom and that you prepare now and gain the confidence that you can do hard things. Young women, you are engaged in a great work, and you are not alone. As you guard your virtue and purity, you will be given strength. As you keep the covenants you have made, the Holy Ghost will guide and guard you. You will be surrounded by heavenly hosts of angels. President Monson reminds us, "Remember that we do not run alone in this great race of life. We are entitled to the help of the Lord." Prepare for that day when you will come to the Lord's temple worthy and prepared to make sacred covenants. As guardians of virtue, you will want to seek the Savior in his holy house.
I testify that God lives and that his beloved Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, lives. And because of the redeeming and enabling power of his infinite atonement, each of you will be guided and guarded on your path to the temple and back into their presence. I pray that each of you will be strengthened for that work, which will be your finest hour. Live for that beautiful day spoken of in the book of Revelation, when you will walk in white because you are worthy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Comfort this week.
We will now hear from President Henry B. Eyring, the first counselor in the first presidency. Following President Eyring's remarks, the choir will sing our closing hymn, How Firm a Foundation. After the music, the benediction will be offered by Bethany Wright, a Laurel from the Mesa, Arizona, Maricopa, North Stake.
My beloved young sisters, you have been told more than once tonight, you are the bright hope of the Lord's church. My purpose tonight is to help you believe that is so. If that belief can become a deep testimony from God, it will shape your daily and hourly choices. And then from what might appear to you to be small choices, the Lord will lead you to the happiness you want. Through your choices, He will be able to bless countless others. Your choice to be with us tonight is an example of choices that matter. More than a million young women, mothers, and leaders were invited. Of all the other things you could have chosen to do, you chose to be with us. You did that because of your beliefs. You are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe enough to come here, to hear His servants with enough faith to hope that something you will hear or feel would move you toward a better life. You felt in your heart that following Jesus Christ was the way to greater happiness. Now, you may not have recognized that as a conscience choice of any great importance. You may have felt drawn to be with us by friends or family. You may have simply responded to the kindness of someone who invited you to come. But even if you did not notice it, you felt at least a faint echo of the invitation of the Savior. Come. Follow me. In the hour we have been together, the Lord has deepened your belief in Him and strengthened your testimony. You have heard more than words and music. You have felt the witness of the Spirit to your heart that there are living prophets on the earth in the Lord's true church, and that the path to happiness lies within His kingdom. Your testimony has grown that this is the only true and living church on the earth today. Now, we did not all feel exactly the same things tonight. For some, it was a witness of the Spirit that Thomas S. Monson is a prophet of God. For others, it was that honesty, virtue, and doing good to all men really are attributes of the Savior. And with that came a greater desire to be like Him. All of you have a desire for your testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be strengthened. President Young could see your need. Many years ago, he was the prophet of God, and with prophetic foresight 142 years ago, he saw you and your needs. He was a loving father and a living prophet. He could see the influence of the world coming down on his own daughters. He saw that those worldly influences were drawing them away from the Lord's pathway to happiness. In his day, those influences were brought in part by the new transcontinental railroad connecting the isolated and protected saints to the world. My, what he would have thought when he was, if he had seen what I saw you with a small device text messaging on the way to this building. He may not have seen the technological marvels of today, where with a device you can hold in your hand, you can choose to connect to countless ideas and people across the earth. But he saw the value for his daughters and for you in having their choices being made out of a powerful testimony of a living and loving God and his plan of happiness. Here is his prophetic and inspired counsel for his daughters and for you always. It is at the heart of my message tonight. He said in a room in his home, less than a mile from where this message now goes out to daughters of God and nations across the world, quote, "There is a need for the young daughters of Israel to get a living testimony of the truth," close quote. He then created an association of young women that has become what we now call in the Lord's church, young women. You have felt tonight some of the wonderful effect of his choice made in that Sunday evening meeting in the parlor of his home. More than 100 years later, daughters of Israel across the world have that desire for a living testimony of the truth for themselves. Now, for the rest of your lives, you will need that living and growing testimony to fortify you and lead your path to eternal life. And with it, you will become the transmitters of the light of Christ to your brothers and sisters across the world and across generations. You know from your own experience what a testimony is. Elder Joseph Fielding Smith taught that a testimony is a convincing knowledge given by revelation to a person who humbly seeks the truth. He said of the Holy Ghost who brings that revelation, "Its convincing power is so great that there can be no doubt left in the mind when the Spirit has spoken." He said it is the only way that a person can truly know that Jesus is the Christ and that his gospel is true, close quote. You have felt that inspiration for yourselves. It may have been to confirm one part of the gospel, as it was for me tonight when I heard the words from the 13th article of faith about being honest, true, chaste, and benevolent. It was for me as if the Lord spoke them. I felt again that those are his attributes. I felt that Joseph Smith was his prophet. So for me, those were not just words. In my mind, I saw the dusty roads of Judea. And the Garden of Gethsemane. In my heart, I felt at least something of what it would have been like to kneel as Joseph did before the Father and the Son in a grove of trees in New York. I couldn't see in my mind a light above the brightness of the sun at noonday as he did, but I did feel the warmth and wonder of a testimony. Testimony will come to you in pieces as parts of the whole truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ are confirmed. For instance, as you read and ponder the Book of Mormon, verses you have read before will appear new to you and bring new ideas. Your testimony will grow in breadth and in depth as the Holy Ghost confirms that they are true. Your living testimony will expand as you study, pray, and ponder in the scriptures. The best description for me of how to gain and keep this living testimony has already been referred to. It is in the 32nd chapter of Alma in the Book of Mormon. You may have read it many times. I find new light in it every time I read it. Let's review the lesson it teaches once again tonight. We are taught in those inspired passages to begin our quest for testimony with a particle of faith and with desire for it to grow. Tonight, you have felt faith and that desire as you listen to stirring talks of the Savior's kindness, his honesty, and of the purity his commandments and the atonement made possible for us. So a seed of faith is already planted in your heart. You may even have felt some of the expansion of your heart promised in Alma. I did. But like a growing plant, it must be nurtured or it will wither. Frequent and heartfelt prayers of faith are crucial and needed nutrients. Obedience to the truth you have received will keep the testimony alive and strengthen it. Obedience to the commandments is part of the nourishment you must provide for your testimony. You remember the promise of the Savior, quote, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself," close quote. That has worked for me, as it will for you. One of the doctrines of the gospel I was taught when I was young is that the greatest of all the gifts of God is eternal life. I learned that part of eternal life is to live together in love, in families, forever. From the first time that I heard those truths, and they were confirmed to my heart, I felt obligated to make every choice I could to avoid contention and seek peace in my family and in my home. Now, only after this life can I enjoy the fullness of that greatest of all blessings, eternal life. But amidst the challenges of this life, I have been given at least glimpses of what my family in heaven can be like. From those experiences, my testimony of the reality of the sealing power exercised in temples has grown and been strengthened. Watching my two daughters be baptized in the temple for their ancestors has drawn my heart to them and to those ancestors whose names we found. The promise of Elijah that hearts would be turned to each other in families has been granted to us. So, faith for me has become certain knowledge, as we are promised in the Book of Alma. I have experienced at least some of the joy which my ancestors felt when the Savior came into the spirit world after his mortal ministry. Here is the description in the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote, "And the saints rejoiced in their redemption and bowed the knee and acknowledged the Son of God as their Redeemer and Deliverer from death and the chains of hell. Their countenances shone, and the radiance from the presence of the Lord rested upon them, and they sang praises unto his holy name." Close quote. My feeling of their joy came from acting on my testimony that the Lord's promise of eternal life is real. That testimony was strengthened by choosing to act upon it as the Savior promised that it would be. He has also taught us that in addition to choosing to be obedient, we must ask in prayer for testimony of truth. The Lord taught that to us in his command to pray about the Book of Mormon. He said through his prophet Moroni, "Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things." I hope that you have all proved that promise for yourself, or that you will do it soon. The answer may not come in a single and powerful spiritual experience. For me, it came quietly at first, but it comes ever more forcefully each time I have read and prayed over the Book of Mormon. I do not depend on what has happened in the past to keep my living testimony of the Book of Mormon secure. I claim the promise of Moroni. often. I don't take that blessing of a testimony for granted as a perpetual entitlement. Testimony requires nurturing by the prayer of faith, the hungering for the Word of God in the Scripture, and the obedience to the truth we have received. There is danger in neglecting prayer. There is danger to our testimony in only casual study and reading of the Scriptures. They are necessary nutrients for our testimony. You remember the warning from Alma, quote, "But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away. And ye pluck it up and cast it out." Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore, ye cannot have the fruit thereof. Feasting on the Word of God, heartfelt prayer, and obedience to the Lord's commandments must be applied evenly and continually for your testimony to grow and prosper. All of us at times have circumstances beyond our control that interrupt our pattern of Scripture study. There may be periods of time when we choose for some reason not to pray. There may be commandments that we choose for a time to ignore. But you will not have your desire for a living testimony granted if you forget the warning and the promise in Alma. Quote, "And thus, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree, springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by, ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until you are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you." Close quote. The words in that scripture, quote, "Looking forward to the fruit thereof," quote, guided the wise teaching you received this evening. That is why your eyes were pointed towards a future day in a temple ceiling room. That is why you were helped to visualize tonight the seemingly endless chain of light reflected in facing mirrors on the walls of a ceiling room, where you could be married in a temple of God. If you can look forward to such a day with enough desire born of testimony, you will be strengthened to resist the temptations of the world. Each time you try to live more like the Savior, you will have your testimony strengthened. You will come in time to know for yourself that He is the light of the world. You will come to feel light growing in your life. It will not come without effort, but it will come as your testimony grows and you choose to nurture it. Here is the sure promise from the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote, "That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day." You will be a light to the world as you share your testimony with others. You will reflect to others the light of Christ in your life. The Lord will find ways for that light to touch those you love. And through the combined faith and testimony of His daughters, God will touch the lives of millions in his kingdom and across the world with his light. In your testimony and your choices lies the hope of the church and of the generations who will follow your example of hearing and accepting the invitation of the Lord. Come, follow me. The Lord knows and loves you. I leave you my love and my testimony. You are daughters of a loving and living Father in heaven. I know that his resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, is the Savior and the light of the world. I testify that the Holy Ghost has sent messages to you tonight, confirming truth to your heart. President Thomas S. Monson is the living prophet of God. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
How far, Lord, how far? Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, and we're thankful that we can meet here as young women with our mothers and for the technology that we have, that it can be broadcasted all around the world. We're so thankful for the messages we could hear on being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, and virtuous. And please help us to remind us that we can do this, and no matter how times get. And please, so that we can all travel home safely. And we're thankful for the Spirit that has been with us today. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.